You turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 25, in a sermon entitled A Family Divided. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided, against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for what you can teach us from every verse of your word. And so, Lord, as we examine this passage today, no matter what the points of need are today, we pray that your spirit would speak through songs, through words, through prayers, through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now there's a wonderful time-honored story that many of you will remember, but I don't think you'll mind hearing it again. Some of our young people may not be familiar with it. It's truly a golden oldie, and it's about a country preacher who announced that on the following Sunday he would preach on the story of Noah and the Ark, and he gave the scriptural reference for the congregation to read ahead of time. However, a couple of mischievous boys in the church noticed something interesting about the placement of the story of Noah in the Bible, and so they slipped into the church and glued two pages of the large Bibles in the pulpit together. And on the following Sunday, the preacher got up to read his text, and he was reading, of course, from the King James Version of the Bible. "Noah took himself a wife," he began, "and she was," and he paused for a moment as he turned the page to continue, "she was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high." He paused, scratched his head, turned the page back and read it silently, turned the page and read it again. "She was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high," and he still didn't realize that the two pages of the Bible had been glued together. And finally, he looked up at the congregation and said, "I've been reading this old Bible for nigh on to 50 years, but still there are some things that are hard to believe." Well, I'm going to confess that there are times when I agree with that old preacher. There are some times when you read things in the Bible that make you scratch your head. And a good example of that is found here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. It is about Jesus' uncertain relationship with his family. So if you've got an uncertain relationship with your family, you're not alone. Jesus knows what it's like. We read in verse 20, "Jesus entered the house. Again, a crowd gathered, so he and the disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Now, that's Jesus they're talking about. Let's just get this. The Gospel of Mark, the writer writes it down. Jesus is being talked about. And let's remember who's doing the talking. Mom is doing the talking. His brothers are doing the talking. And I got to tell you, if you were a writer of a gospel trying to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah, why would you include the notion that at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus' own family had questions about his sanity? Matthew and Luke, who incorporated much of the same material as Mark in their versions of these stories, have nothing to say about this alleged rift between Jesus and his family, although the writer of the Gospel of John confesses in John 7:5, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Now, saying they didn't believe in him sounds a whole lot better than saying they thought he was out of his mind. Why would Mark include this story? It was bad enough as Jesus became more popular with the common folk that the religious establishment was growing in its opposition to him. Now, when there is a member of your family that stands up and stands out, people naturally look to you and say, "Is that your son? Is that your father?" Some of the teachers of the law come down from Jerusalem. They come down from Jerusalem, verse 22, and they themselves say, "He's possessed by the devil. He's possessed by the devil." So you got his family saying he's out of his mind, and you got the religious authorities coming down from Jerusalem saying he is possessed of the devil. Interesting statement. Now, Jerusalem is to the south of Capernaum, and I would expect perhaps that you would hear Mark say they came up from Jerusalem. But remember that Jerusalem sits up on a mountain. Capernaum is near sea level. So technically, the teachers of the law had come down from Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem was the seat of all ecclesiastical power for Jewish believers. So theologically, one might be on safe ground to speak of these luminaries as coming down from Jerusalem. It's a small point. It's a small point, but I'm trying to make sense out of this passage. And it is quite jarring to think that Jesus' own family was questioning whether or not he was out of his mind. Why would Mark include it? And there are a couple of possibilities that come to mind. First of all, Mark mentions it because it really happened. This really happened. Many cynical people today think that a lot of things in the Bible were made up by the writers of Scripture. If so, these writers did a pretty poor job of it. If there was some kind of conspiracy on the part of the early Christian historians to say things about Christ that were not so, you'd think they would have tried to reconcile their various stories. Even an event as entirely critical to the gospel message is the story of the resurrection. If you read each of the Gospels, it is told from several points of view, different points of view. Now, if they were trying to fabricate such a story, that's the linchpin for all of the Christian faith, I think they would have ironed out any doubt, all the wrinkles, made the narrative flow seamlessly, so no one at all would doubt its authenticity. Instead, the story is preserved in a jumble of eyewitness testimonies that agree only on the most important fact that Christ certainly was resurrected from the grave, but give different accounts of how that truth was discovered. Now, we live today in a time of fake news and spin, perpetrated by slick communicators who make sure they get their narrative straight and in agreement with others who are spinning the same story before it's presented to the public. It's particularly humorous to watch reporters trying to get at the truth of politicians who answer with the party line regardless of what they're asked. It would be so humorous if it wasn't so sad. The writers of the Old and New Testament were simple folk who simply reported what they had seen and what they had heard. They weren't trying to get the facts to fit their biases. They were reporting on facts as they truly perceived them. And sure, eyewitness accounts differ. That's one thing you can always count on. If several people describing the same scene and did it exactly the same, use the same words to describe it, they're probably reading from a script. They're not seen as credible in a court of law. In other words, they're probably lying. Certainly that would qualify as fake news for sure. The first reason Mark tells us about Jesus' problems with his family is that they really happened. After all, Jesus' teachings were hardly orthodox. If he taught just what every other rabbi was teaching, why would he bother to come into this world in the first place? Even those who loved him thought his teachings were just a little bit extreme. We also need to remember this. On the other end, Jesus never got all starry-eyed when he talked about his family throughout the scripture. Remember how he said to one man, "Follow me," but the man said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Wow, that's a little tough. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God," Luke 9:59. Later he puts it even more starkly, Luke 14:26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." There's another occasion. Jesus' mother and brothers come and they're looking for Jesus. In Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. And they're looking for him a little bit later in this passage, if you just turn over to verse 31. "Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.'" "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Can you imagine that some of Jesus' family would have taken his teachings, at least some of them, personally? I mean, these are human beings. Matt shared with us, sometimes stress happens, difficulty occurs. We're not all we want to be. Jesus' family was just like you and me. They were human. And they were dealing with Jesus. And this wasn't easy. And he was God. We were like, wow, wouldn't it have been great if I could have been around Jesus? I mean, look at the example of the disciples while they're going around with him. They didn't get him. Look at his family as he's spending time with them. They didn't get him. And so I have a feeling that the radical message of Jesus would cause there to be a measure of friction, because the call that Jesus places on our lives and the message that he gives to us is not the message of the world. It is not the message that needs to be checked off with a to-do list of, does mom say it's okay? Dad say it's okay? Brothers and sisters and children and wife, do they all need to say it's okay? Now, I'm not saying you should go out and do whatever you want to do with that in mind. But when God calls you, I believe he calls the whole family. But when God calls you, sometimes the vision he places in your head takes a while to actually go down into the rest of your family. It can take a while to sink in. So, how would you feel if you were Jesus' family? I'm going to say this. All families have issues. Believe it or not, even my family has issues. There are no perfect families. And in fact, that may be the second reason why Mark mentioned the problems Jesus had with his family. To emphasize to all of us, there are no perfect families. So if you look around and you say, man, look at those, that's the perfect family. I mean, you'd think that the first family, the Jesus family, would be the perfect family. Not so. So you're not alone. And the difficulties that you're experiencing in your family, no matter what, are those, they are the same as Jesus experienced. Think of the stories that grace the pages of the Bible. Cain and Abel, family. Jacob and Esau, oh boy. Joseph and his brothers. And then you got those marriages, Abraham and Sarah. Hosea and Gomer, woo. David and his many wives. It's difficult to find an example of an ideal family in the pages of the Bible. But all of that changes with the coming of Jesus. And that's one reason Christians made such an impact on the society of their time. In spite of some of Jesus' rather radical teachings, the early Christian community took marriage and family life very seriously. And obviously that was because of their association with Jesus. They knew that Christ was not anti-family. He was simply pro-kingdom of God. Make sure you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest will fall into place. But if you place those other things before him, you will not have any of them fall into place because you will not be following the way or the will of God. If you seek God's kingdom first, everything falls into place. The Romans were infamous for their lack of marital discipline. As someone put it, the Romans shared nothing but their wives. Christians shared everything but their wives. The Christian community affirmed the dignity of women and even children when many non-Christians cast their family members aside with little thought to their well-being. Thanks to Jesus, the early Christians were radically pro-family. Here's something for you to think about. Bruce Wilkerson of Walk Through the Bible Ministries suggests that today's church may be more like the pagans than the early Christians. He says, the church of today, reflecting the trends of society, no longer takes marriage as seriously as God does. He quotes a law professor who points out that it is easier in this country to walk away from a marriage than from a commitment to buy a used car. Most contracts, he says, can't be unilaterally abrogated, but marriages can be terminated by practically anyone at any time and without cause. And even Christians are bailing out by the thousands, and that too is sad. You know the statistics. A recent study reports that the majority of elementary school children today will live in at least three different families before finishing the eighth grade. That includes family of origin and families with step-parents. A divorce is granted every 26 seconds in our land. Slightly more than half of all marriages and nearly 60% of all remarriages end in divorce. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty this morning. Some of you are victims of a marriage breakup. You may still be going through a period of grief over a walkaway spouse. God hurts for you. And there are many reasons for divorce. There are many forms of spousal abuse. Nevertheless, the situation is reaching crisis proportions. And this is one situation where the church cannot sit on the sidelines, but it is true, there are no perfect families. The third reason that Mark may have mentioned, the conflict between Jesus and his family, is to stage and set the stage for what happened to his family after the crucifixion and the resurrection. According to Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13, Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Again, Mark 6, verse 3, and Matthew 13. He also had sisters. We don't know their names or how many of them there were. We don't know what their real source of unhappiness with Jesus was, but they were not happy with Jesus. So if you got some family members unhappy with you, you're right in amongst Jesus. So, you know, sometimes those that are closest to us have the greatest difficulty seeing our worth. And that may be true in your family. I wonder if Mary and Joseph ever told Jesus' siblings the story of Christmas, the story of the angels' visitation, or the wise men, or the angels singing in the heavens. Maybe they decided that it would only cause confusion in the minds of the other children. Maybe even resentment, as in the story of Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat. In any case, his siblings did not immediately embrace the idea that Jesus was Messiah, the one for whom Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years. And yet, Rob, there came a time, there came the day, there came that moment when for Jesus' family, they came to Christ. They came to believe. There was a time, and when that time was fulfilled, it happened. There's a psychologist at Emory University who made an interesting discovery. He says it is important for us to tell our children stories of our family. He and another psychologist at Emory asked children to answer 20 questions about their family. Questions such as, do you know where your grandparents grew up? Do you know where your mom and dad went to high school? Do you know about an illness or something really terrible that happened in your family? Then they compared the children's results with a battery of psychological tests the children had taken and reached an overwhelming conclusion. The more children knew about their family's histories, the stronger their sense of control over their own lives, the higher their self-esteem, the more successfully they believed their families functioned. In other words, recognizing the reality of what happens, understanding the truth of the stories, kind of what happens or should happen around the table. Some stories, basic stuff. Looking for something to talk about? Where did you go to high school? Maybe Mary and Joseph made a decision not to tell Jesus' siblings about the wondrous events surrounding his nativity. Or maybe they did tell them and they reacted like Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament story and they sold Joseph into slavery. Whatever the background of this story of Jesus' family, they were embarrassed. They were embarrassed with his ministry. And that's so amazing because it makes it more thrilling when I read Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, that on the day Christ ascended, on the day he ascended to be with his Father, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city, Acts 1:12. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Now listen to the next verse. They all joined together consistently in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The reunion happens. The focus on the ministry occurs. It does not happen overnight. In fact, Jesus had to go through the rejection not only of the religious leaders who thought he was possessed by the devil, but by a family who believed he was out of his mind. Something happened to his family, though, that had been torn with so much conflict. Torn with so much conflict that they tried to take Jesus home and deny him of his ministry. Something made them change their minds about his teachings. In fact, we later learn that these same brothers became quite important in the history of the early church. According to tradition, Jesus' brother James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the author of the book of James, sometimes referred to as James the Righteous to distinguish him from James the Apostle. His brother Jude is credited with writing a book by the same name, New Testament, though this is really a matter of controversy. But what a wonderful turn of events. The same family members who had earlier thought he was out of his mind became part of the family of faith, became part of the kingdom of God. Why? Because it all really did happen. Jesus' amazing but unorthodox ministry, the strife with his family, his crucifixion by religious authorities, and most important, his resurrection from the grave. It all really happened. And the early Christian writers didn't try to get their story straight. This was not fake news. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is risen from the grave. And if you doubt it, if you doubt it's true, ask any member of his family. Those who thought he was out of his mind came to give their lives for their brother, for their Savior, Jesus the Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage, for it reminds us that we will go through difficulty. You did. We'll go through difficulty of trials and tribulations. We'll also go through those trials and tribulations even with our own families at times. Lord, help us. Help us to remember that there are no perfect families. Help us to remember that even your family was not perfect. Help us to remember that in your time and in your way, you make all things, even families, beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.